of whether I could stand it or not. But Brother Key's ministry has ministered to me and given me direction, as has the ministry of these other men. Brother McClure, you reached into my heart today. And the Lord has used you men to speak to me and to teach me and to help me. And I thank you for it, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, I'm not going to hurry, but what I'm going to do, I'm going to try my best to get said what I want to say and what the Lord wants me to say as quickly as I can. I have two options. Either I hurry, and if I do that, then I'm not going to feel comfortable. I'm going to feel ill at ease. So I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm just going to cut out a lot of stuff that I had intended to say. I'm going to reduce it to its irreducible minimum. And try to give you perhaps just a skeleton of what God has given me, and I'll let you put the meat on the bones. Is that okay? Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now everybody say something on your own.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Please turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The third of Habakkuk, chapter 3, the third of Habakkuk, verses 1 through 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Unshigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. I would like to spend the next few minutes this morning treating this book of Habakkuk in an expositional manner. I want to distill some things from this particular book that I think will help us and address our present situation. I want to speak or teach or preach on the subject for the next few minutes, the prayer for revival. There are basically three schools of thought concerning this subject of revival. There is the school of thought that says that revival is not for our day, that we cannot expect revival, that revival is not in the offing, that revival is not on the horizon, that there will be no last day revival. Hang it up. I won't spend a lot of time talking about that because I don't believe anybody here believes that. That leaves two other schools of thought concerning the matter of revival. A, revival is a sovereign act of God without any regard to human involvement. B, that revival is the result of certain things we do. And in a lot of people's thinking, it is an either-or situation. It is either that revival is a sovereign act of God without respect to human participation, or revival is the result of certain things that humans do. To be honest with you, I don't believe that we are faced with accepting either or. I believe that the truth lies in the blending and the merging of both the sovereignty of God and the participation of man.
Yes, sir.
I believe that God in his sovereignty responds to the very means that he himself appoints. God has appointed a means whereby we can come closer to revival, and that divinely appointed means is prayer. Prayer is not something that we initiate. It's not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we thought of. No computer ever spat that out. Prayer is the design of God. It is the divinely appointed means whereby God allows us to somehow participate in revival. And God responds to that means that He has appointed. He sovereignly responds to that means. Revival is the direct result of prayer, I believe. And nothing but prayer will prevail upon God to revive His work. Nothing less than prayer is going to get God to do what He wants to do. I have to make myself very clear. Prayer itself, prayer per se, does not revive the work of God. Only God can do that. The church cannot produce revival. No amount of promotion or tinkering on our part can produce revival. But the church can do this much. The church can faithfully pray to God who faithfully responds to the cries and the pleas and the supplications of His people. Really, in the final analysis, there is nothing, absolutely nothing more effective that we can do than pray. There are no shortcuts. There are no bargain counter deals. If we want to see revival, we have got to pray. We've got to learn how to pray. And then we've got to do it. The timeless truth of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I think speaks to this present situation. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I believe in my heart of hearts today that God is actually eager to manifest His reviving presence in the world today. I believe He wants to do that. I do not believe that we have to talk God into the mood of sending revival to His work. I believe He waits, as we might say, with bated breath to revive His work. But we've got to faithfully and believingly ask Him to do it. God does nothing except in answer to prayer. I'm a pastor, and because I'm a pastor, my prayer list is long. Sometimes it gets colorful. I regularly pray for everybody in our church. I regularly call every name of every member in our church to the Lord in prayer. The Lord talked to me the other day about me spending so much time praying for those people that have not changed, are not changing, and will never change. And so I still pray for them, but I spend a little less time praying for them, and I spend more time thanking God for all those people that are doing so good and are so supportive and all that. But that's sort of the part of the stuff I'm supposed to cut out, isn't it? We pastors really don't lack anything to pray about. We really don't. But my number one prayer, my daily prayer, there is not a day that goes by but what I pray that God will revive His work in the midst of the years. God, I'm hungry for revival. God, I'm thirsty for revival. My daily petition is that God would rend the heavens and come down and bear His mighty right arm of salvation and give revival and victory to His church.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And if we see revival, we're going to have to pray for revival. If we would see God move mightily in the reviving of His work, we must ask. We must ask earnestly, and we must ask again, and we must ask in faith. We've got to ask Him. We've got to ask Him earnestly. We've got to ask Him again, and we've got to ask Him in faith. James said, you desire or you lust, and yet you have not because you ask not. I say today that if I don't see revival, it won't be because I don't ask Him. I am asking Him. I have asked Him, and I will continue to ask Him. Then sometimes we pray, but we don't pray earnestly. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray with passion. We need to pray with intensity. We need to pray with zeal. We need to pray with earnestness. It needs to be the number one thing in our lives. I have to remind myself, and I do remind myself from time to time, God, I understand, I know that You did not call me into the ministry so I could wear a nice suit of clothes and drive a late model automobile. You called me into the ministry for infinitely more spiritual reasons than that. We've got to pray again. When we pray and we don't see revival, we've got to come back again and keep on praying. Jesus Christ said, ask. And in the original, the implication is, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek, keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock, keep on knocking, and the door shall be open to you. If I don't see revival tomorrow, day after tomorrow, God's going to find me at the altar asking Him again for revival. And then I've got to ask Him in faith. I've got to believe that He will send revival. Paul said in the book of Philippians that we are not to worry about anything. I made a decision recently that I'm going to quit worrying. Well, about the time I made that decision, the devil tested me, or maybe it was God. In 1 week, I broke my glass frames. I rolled over on them. And in the same week, I pulled out in front of a big Kenworth 18-wheeler. But I reminded myself that just a few days ago, I said I wasn't going to worry anymore. Be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. I find myself, when I pray for revival, thanking God for revival. I believe that I'm going to see revival in my day. I've never seen the revival that I want to see. I've never seen the revival that God wants to give us. But I believe I'm going to see revival. I believe I'm going to see revival in the oneness movement. I believe I'm going to see revival in the Wabash Valley. I believe I'm going to see revival come back to the very state where revival got its first impetus back in the 1900s. I believe I'm going to see big churches in the Indiana district. I believe I'm going to see a mighty sweeping of Holy Ghost revival roll across this country. Hallelujah. I believe I'm going to see it. And even as I ask Him in faith for revival. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If revival tarries, it's either for the want of prayer or for the want of the right kind of prayer. If there is no revival in our churches, it's because of one of the following reasons. Either because we fail to ask God for revival, or our lack of earnestness and fervency in prayer, or the failure to persist in prayer, or the lack of faith in prayer. We need to ask ourselves the question today, am I asking God for revival? Am I asking God earnestly for revival? Am I asking Him again and again? And am I asking God in faith for revival? Now, Habakkuk was a revivalist. He believed in revival. He believed that God was going to send a greater restoration and revival to Israel than had already been experienced under Josiah's reign. It's very possible that Habakkuk ministered in the time of Josiah's reign in Israel
when restoration and revival came to some extent to Israel. But Habakkuk, the prophet of faith and vision and restoration and revival, believed that that revival would grow and expand into a fuller and more complete restoration and revival in Israel. He believed that he was going to see it. He was a prophet of revival. His prayer for revival, I want you to know, was not some kind of whimpering wail of a whipped and defeated puppy. This man believed God was going to send restoration and revival to Israel. His famous prayer was actually the triumphant song of victory. And I want to talk about that here today. Because even as he prayed for revival, he praised God for revival. I think two personal experiences in the life of Habakkuk brought him to the frame of mind that we see indicated in the book of Habakkuk. Number one, and follow me very carefully in the first chapter of this book. First of all, Habakkuk had a burden. He had a burden, notice this very specifically, he had a burden because of what he saw with his natural eyes. Now God allowed him to see some things. The word of the Lord says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Habakkuk looked around him and he saw some things. And the things he saw gave him a burden. What did he see? The Bible says that God showed him violence in verse 2. God showed him iniquity. God showed him grief. God showed him strife and contention. God showed him injustice. These are some of the things that Habakkuk saw. And when he saw them, they gave him a burden. I want you to know that if you can look around you in this world and see what's going on in our world and not have a burden, you've got to be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. You've got to be an insensitive soul if you can look around you and see conditions that prevail in our world and in some cases in our local assemblies and not have a burden, then something has got to be wrong with you. Not only did he look around him and see with his natural eyes these situations and circumstances that gave him a burden, but the burden that he carried was aggravated by the fact that God seemed to be remote and indifferent and cold and uncaring about what was going on. Read the book. The Bible says that he cried out, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save." Habakkuk looked at what was going on around him. He cried out to the Lord about it. And God seemed distant. God seemed not to notice. God seemed not to hear his prayer. God seemed not to even care. And that factor aggravated the burden that this man of God, this revivalist, this man of vision was carrying already. I want you to notice that there are two very important lessons for us to learn from what we see in this book of Habakkuk, the first chapter. First of all, I want to say that a look around us is enough to give everybody but the most indifferent something to pray about and something to carry a burden about. We look around us, we see lukewarmness, we see worldliness and materialism, we see backsliding, we see world conditions, we see the conditions that prevail in our world, and when we see those things, it gives us a burden. I believe that it is not wrong for us to carry a burden. I believe that it is important that we have a burden for the lost, and we have a burden because of the conditions that exist around us. But I want to tell this audience today, I want to tell these ministers and pastors today, that it would be impossible for us to care as much as God cares. It seemed that God did not care. Habakkuk thought God was distant and that God had removed himself. But Habakkuk could not possibly have cared as much as God cared. So it is important for us to obey the word of the Lord where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing which is exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ and come face to face with the fact that though we carry a burden and though it seems that sometimes God's ear is heavy, that it cannot hear, and that His arm is short, that it will not and cannot save, that God has never forgotten the conditions of our world. God sees our churches. God sees our states. God sees the conditions in our world. And God understands where we are. Habakkuk prayed for revival because he had a burden. We will never pray effectively for revival until or unless we get a burden. We may mumble a few prayers. We may whimper a little bit, but we're never going to pray like we need to pray until we get a burden. Habakkuk's heart had to be broken. His spirit had to be broken, and when that happened, he began to cry out for revival. I heard the story many, many years ago, perhaps you've heard it, about the singer, talented she was, and a talent scout took someone with him to hear her. He said, "You've got to hear this lady sing." Or a man took a talent scout to hear her sing. "You've got to hear her. Once you hear her, you will promote her. You will push her." And they sat together in the great auditorium, and they listened to her sing. And when she had finished, the talent scout said, "Yes, she's got talent, but she has no pathos. She has no soul. I will have to break her heart into a million pieces. And when I have done that, then she will sing with pathos. She will sing with spirit. She will sing with soul." I believe this. This may sound negative to you, but I don't believe any of us will ever be what God really wants us to be until He takes us through something that breaks us and crushes us. But Habakkuk not only had a burden, he also had faith. It's not enough to have a burden. It is not enough to see the conditions of our world with the natural eye, but we have got to have an infusion of faith. He had faith because of what he saw with his spiritual eyes. God let him see some things in the natural, with his natural eyes, and that gave him a burden. But then God let him see something with his spiritual eyes, and that gave him faith. He said, "I will stand," this is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry, but the just shall live by his faith." When he saw the conditions around him, it gave him a burden. But when God gave him a vision, that gave him faith. And when you've got the mixture, you've got the combination of a burden and faith, then you're on your way to revival. If you have a burden without faith, you'll never see revival. I don't think you're going to see revival with faith without a burden. I think you've got to have the combination of a burden with faith. And when he was amongst the conditions that surrounded him, that burdened him, that weighted him down with a burden. And so he had to rise above the conditions. He mounted a tower. He rose above the conditions that gave him that weighty burden. And when he mounted that tower, he got himself in a place where he could see things from a different perspective. And in that tower, from the perspective of that tower, he saw above the conditions. He saw above the violence and the injustice. And he saw a vision where the earth was filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. He saw the very glory of God resplendent in all of its brilliance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And now he had faith to go with that burden. He was on his way to revival. That man believed that he was going to see the glory of God and the knowledge of the glory of God filling the earth. The conditions gave him fear, but the vision gave him faith. First, Habakkuk could not understand God's ways. He said in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, you see what had happened, the violence, the injustice, the wickedness, the things that I described earlier in the first part of chapter 1, were the sins of Israel. And what God did, he appointed the Chaldeans to come and punish his people, a people more wicked than God's people. Habakkuk saw that, and he could not for his life understand why God would choose someone so wicked as the Chaldeans to discipline his people. And so he talks about that in verses 12 and 13. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. He's acknowledging this. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He gives mental assent to what God has done. He pays lip service to it. But in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? God, I can't understand your ways. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you're taking people that are more wicked than your people, that are admittedly in error, and you're disciplining and punishing your people with the Chaldeans. And it was not until he rose, or he mounted that tower, the stairs of that tower, that he was able to see things in their proper perspective. And from that vantage point, he saw things differently. And in chapter 2, in verse 5, he sees that the mighty Chaldeans are not going to interfere with God, that not even the mighty Chaldeans, with all their braggadocio, and with all their boastfulness, and with all their military might, that they're not going to be able to interpose. They're not going to be able to stop God. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 5 where he says, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. That's the description of what the Chaldeans were doing. They were sucking in everybody. They were swallowing up everybody around them. And they looked so large to him. They loomed so awesome and so ominous in the eyes of Habakkuk. But when he mounted that tower, he saw them reduced to size. He saw that the mighty Chaldeans could not stop God, and that in fact God was still on his throne, and that God was still in his holy temple, and that God was still in control. I don't care what the charismatics do. I don't care what happens to PTL. It does not what happens in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. My God is still on the throne. God is still in control. God still sits in his holy temple. Hallelujah. And if you get sunk down in the quagmire of conditions that will depress you and discourage you, you won't see that. But if you get up out of those conditions and you will ascend the stairs to that tower, God will see you, show you more than a burden. He will show you more than conditions. He will show you revival that sweeps across the land. He will show you a mighty restoration that will sweep across the length and the breadth of this United States of America. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Brother McClure, I believe what you preached. I believe that God wants our cities to be reached by this gospel. Hallelujah. By faith, Habakkuk saw revival for Judah. By faith, he saw the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. By faith, he saw the glory of God covering the heavens and the earth filled with the praise of God. Am I a dreamer? Am I unrealistic to believe that God has more in mind than the handful of people that you and I see? And perhaps that's all we see. I believe that before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and before it's all completed and the final analysis is said, I believe, my friend, that the earth is going to be filled with His glory. The earth is going to be filled with His praise from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. His name is going to be praised. That doesn't mean from sunrise to sunset. It means from the east to the west. Hallelujah. His name is going to be praised. I believe that there are going to be Jesus' name, tongue-talking, oneness, Pentecostal people. Hallelujah. That girdle this globe. I believe that it's going to happen. I see revival. I see restoration. I see the mighty moving of the Spirit of God. But I'll never see that, and you'll never see that as long as we're sunk down in the conditions that depress us and discourage us and distract us. We've got to rise above that. We've got to get beyond that. And we've got to see what God wants to do. God wants to do more than we think He can do. The Bible says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God's able to do more than I think He can do. God's able more than I've asked Him to do. I'm going to start asking Him for more. I'm going to start asking Him for greater things. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By faith, he said in chapter 2 and verse 3 that the vision he saw was not a lie. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come and it will not tarry. Revival is on its way. If I didn't believe that, I'd hang it up and chuck it, friend. I promise you, I am not remotely interested in being the chaplain of a dying situation.
That's right.
I am only interested in revival.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I am not interested in putting more money in coffers. I am not interested in a lot of peripheral things. I am interested in the deep down moving of God's Spirit in our communities, in our towns, in our churches. I'm not telling you a lie. These preachers are not preaching a lie when we preach revival. It's not an empty dream. It's not a vapid vision, my friend. It's a reality. Revival is on its way. Praise God. By faith, I see our churches on fire. By faith, I see our altars filled. By faith, I see the sick healed. By faith, I see backsliders reclaimed. By faith, I see the building where I pastor filled. That's not carnal for me to want to see that building filled with people. If you're so spiritual that you think that's carnal, that I want to see my building filled, then I think you're wrong. I want to see that building filled with people whose hands are raised, whose hearts are turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see that. And by faith, I see that building right now. I see it filled with people. Hallelujah. Brother Davis and I were speaking together, talking together before service today. I know his heartbeat is for revival for the state of Georgia. My heartbeat is for revival for Indiana. My heartbeat is revival for this nation, for this country, for the county where I pastor, for the city that I pastor in. I believe I'm going to see that revival. I do see it by faith. I see it by faith. Faith calls those things that be not, even as though they already were. Habakkuk is now ready to pray. He's seen conditions. He's got a burden. He had a vision, and now he has faith, and now he's ready to pray.
You're not ready to pray until those two things happen to you. Not really pray effectively. Chapter 3 talks about that prayer. He said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Prayer is not one way. It's not a one-way situation. It is a two-way communication. I have heard thy speech, and until and unless we are ready to listen to God, He's not going to listen to us. God, I've listened to you. I hear your voice. I came here listening for the voice of God in this conference, and I've heard His voice. God has spoken to my heart. I believe I can say without just trying to, make everybody feel good, I believe I can say honestly that God has spoken to me at some juncture every time a man has stood in this pulpit and preached. God has spoken to my heart. He said, God, I've heard your speech. I've listened to you. And then he began to talk to the Lord. God had talked to him, and now he's ready to talk to God. He said, God, oh Lord, I sense and I feel the pathos of that prayer. Oh Lord, revive thy work. He's very definite now.
Yes.
He's very specific. It's God's work that he wants revived.
Right.
I don't have anything that's worth reviving, God. I don't have a thing in Terre Haute, Indiana that's worth reviving. I want God to kill that. But, oh, I want him to revive his work. I want God to revive his work. I believe he's got a work in the earth. I believe God's got a work in Terre Haute, Indiana. I believe God's got a work in Ocala, Florida. I believe God's got a work in your town. I believe he's got a work in... Our prayer should be, God, revive your work. And he says, God, I want you to do it in the midst of the years. What does that mean? God, do it now. Do it right now. I want you to revive your work even now. I told you that I was going to be through, but would you let me out of that? Let me finish here. One paraphrase puts it this way, in this time of our deep need, begin again to help us as you did in years gone by. Oh, God. God, this is we're in deep and dire need of revival. There is nothing. Hear the preacher today. There is nothing that will take the place of revival in this present crisis. Oh, God. In this time of our deep need, begin again. Revive us now. He was a desperate man. Preserve alive. It was death. It was revival or perish. It was revival or death. Preserve alive, O God, says the center column reference in my Bible for the word revive. I want you to know that if we don't have revival, we will cease to exist as a viable spiritual entity in this earth. Our options are extremely narrow, friend. We can go ahead and perpetuate some kind of I believe Brother Davis used the term this morning, a service club. If we're not careful, that's all we can be, just servicing the needs of people. But we will not continue to exist as anything of any spiritual consequence and significance until there is revival. It is our preservation. It is our very existence. Our very life depends on the reviving Spirit of God. And he said, God, I want you in... At this time, God, I want you to make known. Make known what? What is he saying? Make known what? He is asking God to manifest himself. He is asking God to make himself known. He is asking God to reveal himself. God, it's time. We've come to the place and to the time that we need a manifestation of your presence. We need a revelation of your very presence in our midst. Oh, my friend, that's what we need. We don't need just a parade of talent. There's no one here that likes talented people better than I do.
But that's not what we need. We need not a revelation or a manifestation or a display of talent and ability or education, but we need a manifestation of the presence of God. We need God to walk our aisles. We need the Shekinah glory to hover over our services. We need the very presence of God to hallow these precincts. We need God to move among us. Oh God, right now, we need your presence. Hallelujah. We need. We don't need sermonizing. We don't need lectures. We need God. We need God. We need God, and we need him now. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
They'll come to the instruments in closing. His prayer really, as I said earlier, was a song of triumph. It was the prayer of Habakkuk, but it was upon Shigionah. The Amplified New Testament or Old Testament says, they're set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. That excites me. No dull doldrums, no introverted attitude, Brother McClure, but an exuberant, ecstatic prayer of enthusiasm and zeal and triumph, and it's set to music. And this is how he's praying. I don't believe he's depressed and discouraged and in the blues. I believe this man's prayer meeting is a wild prayer meeting. Hallelujah. He's dancing around and jumping around and having a great time seeking the face of God and thanking God for what he's going to do. Just a few moments earlier, he had been down in the dumps. He had been depressed. He had looked at conditions around him. He couldn't see daylight. He couldn't see one ray of hope. And now everything has changed. He's got a vision of revival. He's had a dream of the move of God in the land. And his despondency has turned into rejoicing. And he is praising God. And he is saying, oh God, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. Notice the word was, that's in the past tense. That's the way it used to be. That's the way I used to feel. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not depressed anymore. I'm not discouraged anymore. I'm not despondent anymore. Oh Lord, revive thy work. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I want you to know this man made up his mind that he was going to praise his God. And while he waited for revival, he believed it was going to come. While he waited for restoration, he knew it was going to come. In the meantime, if things fell apart at the seams, if it seemed that things disintegrated, he was going to praise his God. Notice in the latter part of this chapter, chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, there may be an intermittent time between this prayer for revival, this prayer faith for revival, and the actual realization of revival, but between now and then, if things fall apart, if things disintegrate, and the fig tree does not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls.
Yes, hallelujah.
I'm still believing God for revival. Yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If 50 people get up and walk off, I'm still believing God for revival. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If the finances of the church just seem to absolutely go belly up, I'm still praising God. Hallelujah. I'm believing God for revival. And in the midst of that disintegration, I will retain my integrity. I will retain my praise and my worship of my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I was afraid, but that's past tense. Now it's a different story. My heart is filled with hope. My heart is filled with faith. My heart is filled with anticipation. I'm believing God for revival. I'm believing God for Holy Ghost moving of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, verse 18, yet all these things, though all these things happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I envied some of you people last night. I watched you dance and wiggle. And I saw a fellow that I think was surely triple jointed last night. I look at people that can move about that way in the spirit, and I envy you. I'm so stiff. But I stood up here on this platform last night while that choir sang, and my heart dissolved. My emotions dissolved in tears as I worshiped my God. After a little bit, I got my legs to moving, my feet to moving. I felt awkward and I felt conspicuous, but I just got to the place. I didn't care what you thought about me or how I looked. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This man said, though things fall apart at the seams, I am still going to rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Now, I like that in the literal translation. You ready for that? This is what it says in the literal translation. I will jump for joy in the Lord. I will spin around. Hallelujah. He's doing that and acting that way while things look bad. Hallelujah. Looking at conditions around him. But now he's on the tower. And he says, I'm going to jump for joy. I'm going to spin around in my God. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let the world. I'm not going to let conditions. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I feel like a Volkswagen with a big 18-wheeler Kenworth coming right behind me. I'm getting out of the way right now.
Praise God. Let's jump for joy in our Lord. Hallelujah.